How's that? Yeah, I'm going for a week, I forget. Push the button. Push the button. Before we talk about 1 Peter, can I tell you some things about this group right here? Is that okay? And I know the things I say, even though, I observed it in the group that was there, is reflective of the group as a whole, and that several who would normally be a part of the group, for whatever reason, couldn't be there. They're a group of students who get it. They get it. On lots of levels. Monday morning was the first morning we had, and there was a half-hour time set aside for us to just everybody pull off and open their scriptures, and Tim had some things we went through in regard to prayer. And when that time came, it almost caught me off guard. I was kind of figuring out what was going on, and they were already pulled off by themselves, Bibles open and working. And pretty impressive. When I was that age, I usually found a place by myself behind a tree where no one could see me because I probably wasn't reading or studying what I was supposed to, but they get it. There's a depth there. Willing to work. I don't know how many times, whether it was at the place where we were staying and fixing meals or around on one of the work sites, someone would say, "So can I help? Anything I can do? Can I help?" And they worked and worked hard. There wasn't anything we asked that they didn't do, weren't willing to do. One of the things that I thought was pretty neat, every time it was time for meals, it was ladies first. And I never saw any of the guys complain about that. I think it might have been survival. I saw the guys eat. If it hadn't been ladies first, they probably wouldn't have eaten. But that was pretty neat. Some interesting conversations. I also found out that it's a group that if you happen to find a broken jar underneath a tree that's been buried, they will unwrap it, no matter how bad it smells. They will unwrap it clear to the very end. There's a story in that that I can still smell. Interesting conversations. On Monday night, we were working with the Bridge Christian Church and passing out koozies, those little things you put on. We'd put them on pop cans. They didn't. The church, not the church, but the people who were there. But all week it was the Riverbend Festival, and just thousands of people down on the river, and they had music all week. And Monday night was blues night. So instead of on the river, it was kind of a free thing. It was up in the city. Primarily, it was blues, beer, and barbecue. We listened to the blues. But in the midst of that night, we passed out 1,000 koozies, these little things that... that's what we did the next night. We went back to pass out information, but that was family and Christian night or something. There was a Christian band, Casting Crowns was there. And it was interesting to hear conversations from them saying, I think I liked last night better when we were passing things out to people who weren't Christians than tonight when we're here with just a bunch of Christians. It's a group that gets it. There's a depth there. That's pretty significant. So it's a good group. It's a good group. If you've not had a chance, you can do that. Reflective of those that lead. Okay. We're in 1 Peter. Have you ever noticed that that things don't always go as planned? Every now and then things don't turn out exactly as you expect them to turn out. Don't know if that happens to you, but if you've ever noticed that. Have anybody here had a week like that where things just didn't quite go as you thought they might? You had things planned? Yeah. So there's difficulties, struggles, all those things that come up. Every now and then someone will have a week where everything goes smooth. Anybody have a week like that? Everything went perfectly smooth. Nothing bad happened. No bumps. No difficulties. No anybody. Okay. When someone has a week like that, I've heard other people say to them, "You must be living right. No problems. Everything went. You must be living right. God is smiling on you." Now, the difficulty is the other side of that thought is, if things aren't going well, you must not be living right. God is not smiling on you. And since no one in this room raised their hand, that could be a problem. Or it could be that that whole way of thinking is just incorrect. Biblically, that doesn't fit. In fact, some people would say that biblically, it might be the other way around. That if you're suffering, it might be because God loves you. And if that's the case, then I guess you have to ask yourself the question, is that the kind of God you want to follow? We started our study of 1 Peter 4 weeks ago. We're still in chapter 1. In fact, we're going to start again in verse 3 this morning, but we're going to focus on verses 6 to 9. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 1200. And I would encourage you, pull out a Bible and look at these verses. There are some verses in 1 Peter that you just have to look at. You need to see them for yourself today. Not just hear me say them. You need to see them for yourself. So turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, pull out one of the pew Bibles, page 1200. Now let me start by reading verses 3 through 5. And in these verses, Paul just describes this salvation that we've been given. This is the good news. Led by the Holy Spirit, this is what Peter writes, starting verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's the good news. These verses describe both who we are and where we stand in relation to God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, these verses are good news. So much so that Peter himself says, as he goes on in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. But then he says, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Most of us would have been okay if Peter would have just stopped at verse 5. Or maybe the beginning of verse 6, where he talks about this salvation we have, this inheritance we have, this new life that we have. And if he would have just ended with, in this you greatly rejoice. End of letter. But he doesn't. He goes on to say, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Now, to make matters worse, this isn't the only place that Peter talks about suffering or trials in this letter. Now, there's more. And these are the verses that I want you to see for yourself. So look at chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Chapter 2, verse 19. As Peter continues on in this letter, he says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. So there's more suffering. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So here's some good news. If you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. And then he goes on in verse 22 to describe this example of Jesus that we're to follow. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So if we follow Jesus, we're going to suffer. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Peter writes to us or warns us, whichever way you want to look at it. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So here's more good news, more suffering. And then verse 17. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, it seems there should be a third option, which would be, but it's best if you don't suffer at all. But he doesn't give that as an option. Let's go on to chapter 4, verse 1. Peter writes, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. So he says, get ready, arm yourself, you're going to suffer. But my favorite is chapter 4, verse 12, which says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So don't be surprised. And then it says in verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of Christ rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And then in verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's a consistent theme throughout this letter. There are two words that jump out at me. Both of them are in verse 12 of chapter 4, both speaking about trials and suffering. Do not be surprised, and do not think it strange. Now, Peter, who's writing this, was a disciple of Jesus. He had been trained and schooled and taught by Jesus. Peter had heard Jesus say things like, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said that. Peter was there. And now Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Different words, but same thought. Different phrases, but the same message. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And Peter said, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Several months ago, I preached a sermon, Redefining Normal. In fact, I preached it twice over a period of a couple months. Redefining Normal. In which we just talked about the fact that most often we see normal as up here. Normal's up here. Everything's good. Everything's all right. Everything's okay. You know, this is normal. And if anything bad happens to us, that's abnormal. That's below the line. That's odd. That's strange. That's not fair. Why is this happening to me? But biblically, Jesus redefines normal. Instead of normal being up here, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says that in this fallen world, this is normal. In fact, for those of us in this country, we'd have to say, this is normal. People in other places, we have to say, this is normal. We'll average it out and say, okay, this is normal. He redefines normal. In this world, you will have trouble. In fact, what most of us think about up here, everything's good, everything's fine, everything's perfect, everything's as it ought to be. That's what the Bible refers to as heaven. And someday, new heaven, new earth, we will experience that together, those who are followers of Christ. But for now, this is normal. Which means when something good happens, that's above the line. That's a blessing. We should be grateful. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Peter said, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Those things will happen. Which causes me to ask a couple questions. Like, why? Why? Why is there suffering? Or where do these trials and suffering and difficulties and struggles come from? Where do they come from? Where? In fact, you tell me. You tell me. What's the source of the trials, difficulties, and struggles that we face? What do you think? What's the source? What's that? Sin. Sin. Our sin, someone else's sin. Yes. Yes. Yeah. We could say that part of the reason for our suffering is because of the sin of other people. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it talks about suffering and hardships that come as a result of masters and their slaves being treated harshly. We might say bosses and employees. Or verse 23 of chapter 2, it talks about those who insult us, threaten us, mistreat us. So sometimes we can suffer as a direct result of things that people do to us. Their sin, what they do to us. But other times we suffer because of other people's sin, just that we suffer the consequences of their bad choices. They make a bad choice. Because of our connection to them, we suffer the consequence. Because someone does something, says something, acts in a particular way, and we're there, we're a part of that, all of a sudden, we didn't do anything to deserve it, but here we are in the midst of a difficulty, a struggle, a trial, suffering because of their bad choices. So sometimes it's their sin. But sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's our own bad choices. In chapter 2, verse 20, Peter said, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Well, that's our problem. Or in chapter 4, verse 15, it said, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Which I think is kind of interesting that placed right up there with thieves and murderers is meddlers. So if you're meddling in somebody else's business, if you're a gossip, if you're right up there. But we suffer because of our own sin. So sometimes it's sin, our sin or someone else's sin. What else is the reason for suffering that we might face? What's that? Satan. Yeah. So if you've been reading through 1 Peter, you'd know that Peter identifies that as well. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings that sometimes Satan causes suffering and pain, difficulty and struggles. So it can be our sin. It can be someone else's sin. It can be Satan. Any other source of suffering, pain, trials, difficulties? What's that? Nature. Yeah, sometimes it's just the fact that we live in a fallen world. That ever since Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, made the choice to rebel against God and we suffer the consequences of their sin, that we live in the midst of a fallen world. Things don't work like they're supposed to work. We live in a broken world. The world doesn't work like it was created to work. Which is why in 2 Peter, we're told about a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness, where there will be restoration, renewal, resurrection, and things will work like they're supposed to work. So there's all kinds of things around us that could cause suffering and pain and trials. Let me suggest one other. That it's God's will that we suffer. God's will that we suffer. But that doesn't sound right. Especially if we live under the theory that all is well. If all is well, then you must be doing right. And if things are going bad, it's because you're doing wrong. But again, that way of thinking is not 100% Bible. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, some people are uncomfortable with using the phrase God's will and the word suffering all in the same sentence. Not Peter. In fact, he does it again in chapter 4, verse 19, and this time it's much more direct. He says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, continue to do good. How does that fit into your theology? It may be God's will that we suffer. Our suffering may be according to God's will. We lived in Kentucky. The camp manager of the church camp that we attended, his name was Boots. In fact, his name was Boots Odor. He had a brother whose name was Ivan. Ivan Odor. I'm not making this up. Ivan had a son whose name was Kent. There's no joke there. Apparently, Ivan decided we're going to end this whole funny name thing. But there was Boots Odor and his brother Ivan Odor. When you'd love to introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Ivan Odor. But anyway, Boots was the camp director. And while we were there, Boots had cancer. Now, I don't know a few people that I've met who are any more humble, any more godly than Boots. Amazing man. And because of who he was and his close connection with all the churches that were involved in the camp, him getting cancer affected everybody. I remember one Sunday he was preaching at the church that we were serving at. And he made the comment. He said, my cancer didn't come from God. God does not cause suffering. Now, in the context of what he was saying, I agree with what he said. And who would I be to question Boots anyway? But in the context, I knew what he meant when he said, but when he said that, it just got me thinking. And it got me thinking about verses like these in 1 Peter, in which God's will and suffering are placed in the same sentence. Several years later, it was when our kids were still young, I was going through a struggle of my own. Nothing nearly as severe as what Boots was going through, but just going through a personal struggle of my own. And I can remember questioning God about what was taking place. Now, it was during that time of struggle that I first heard the song we sang just a couple minutes ago. I love your ways. And I was confronted with that song and confronted with that question. I agreed with Boots that God had not caused the things that were happening to me. But I also knew God could have prevented them if he wanted to. Why? Why don't you fix it? Why didn't you stop it? Why did you allow it? I'll come back to that in a minute. For now, let's look and see what Peter says. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here's what Peter writes. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So what do these verses say? You know, why does God allow us to suffer? Why might it be God's will for us to suffer? Why is it that God allows things to happen? Though he may not cause them, why does he allow them to happen? Well, look again at verse 7. "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, might be proved genuine." The truth is, suffering and difficulties purify our faith. It gets rid of all the fluff and the flaws. It exposes the rough edges and forces us to deal with our immaturities. Trials make our faith strong. It proves our faith to be genuine. Now, it doesn't prove that to God. God already knows the depth of our faith, or the lack of depth. But trials allow us to see that for ourselves. It proves our faith genuine. It purifies our faith so that we don't have to be afraid. Also in verse 7, God allows us to suffer so that our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The suffering, the difficulties, the trials that we endure will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Not necessarily our praise, our glory, our honor, although biblically there is a place for that, that we might hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." But even more so, it will result in praise, glory, and honor for God. Similar to what Peter says in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That our lives and our endurance of suffering and trials might honor and glorify God. And we could go back and read the book of Job. We find a third reason that it might be God's will for us to suffer in verses 8 and 9. Which say, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Let me just stop there. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That is faith. That's faith. In the midst of suffering, real suffering, one of the most common questions is, "God, where are you?" Though we don't see him, we believe in him.
That's faith. Peter goes on in verse 9, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What we learn here is that trials and suffering save us. Trials and suffering save us. Now, they don't save us like the blood of Jesus saves us. We're not saved by the amount of suffering that we endure. But trials and suffering are often what keeps us from straying away, often what keeps us longing for heaven, often what demonstrates areas in which we need to grow. Our suffering can save us. It's often the trials that we face that put us in a position in which we recognize, man, I'm selfish. I didn't realize how materialistic I am. I didn't realize how impatient I am. And all those sins and flaws and failures that could have very easily kept me wandering farther away from God, it's the trials and suffering that cause me to center again and follow God. Sometimes our suffering saves us. Sometimes in the midst of a difficulty that we have to look at it and go, if it weren't for that, who knows where I would have ended up. Our suffering saves us. Let me go back to the question I had. God, I know you didn't cause this, but you could have stopped it. You allowed this to happen. Why? Why didn't you prevent it? And then comes Chris Lezat with the song, I Love Your Ways. In fact, the day that I heard that song, I had put his cassette, they didn't have CDs then, I'd put his cassette in to listen to it, and as I was wrestling through that question, this song confronted me. Do I trust God enough to believe that if he's allowing it to happen, it's because it's the best possible shot I have or someone else has of remaining faithful? Do I trust God enough to say, I don't like it, but I love your ways instead of mine? And if what you have allowed to happen will result in eternal good for myself or someone else, then I'll trust you and I'll submit to you and I will even say, I love your ways. Do we trust God enough that when bad things happen, we can honestly say, I love your ways? Storyteller Philip Gawley tells of a neighbor he had while growing up. His neighbor's name was Dr. Gibbs. He was a doctor, but he said he didn't look much like a doctor. He always wore denim coveralls and a straw hat, the kind that had the green sunglass plastic in the front of the hat. Have you seen those? He said that when Dr. Gibbs wasn't saving lives, that he was planting trees, that his house sat on 10 acres, and the doctor's life goal was to make it into a forest. But he also said the doctor had some interesting theories about growing trees. His philosophy of tree growing fit under the no pain, no gain. So he never watered his trees, which went against conventional wisdom. And once when asked why he didn't water his trees, his response was, watering trees spoils them. And each successive generation will grow weaker and weaker. So you have to make things rough for them and weed out the weenie trees early. Dr. Gibbs talked about how watering trees made for shallow roots and how trees that weren't watered had to grow deep roots in search of moisture. And in that, it seemed that Dr. Gibbs felt like deep roots were something to be treasured. So Dr. Gibbs never watered his trees. He'd plant an oak, and instead of watering it every morning, he'd go out with a rolled-up newspaper and beat it. And when asked why he would beat his tree, he said, you've got to get their attention. Now, Gawley says that whenever he returns back home and he walks down the street where Dr. Gibbs lived, he always notices the trees that were planted some 25 years ago. And he says they're granite strong, big and robust. He said those trees wake up every morning and beat their chest and drink their coffee black. Gawley goes on to say that he himself planted a couple of trees a few years earlier, and he watered them solid for an entire summer. He prayed for them and sprayed over them the whole nine yards. He did everything he could for those trees. And he said, after 2 years of coddling, the result is a bunch of sissy trees that expect to be weighted on hand and foot. Sissy trees that tremble and chatter whenever a cold wind blows. He said, funny thing about those trees of Dr. Gibbs, adversity and deprivation seem to benefit them in ways comfort and ease never could. He said, every night before I go to bed, I go check on my two boys. I stand over them and watch their little bodies, the rising and falling of life within them. I often pray for them. Mostly I pray that their lives will be easy. Lord, spare them from hardship. But lately I've been thinking that it's time to change my prayer. It has to do with the inevitability of cold winds that hit us at the core. I know my children are going to encounter hardship, and my praying they won't is naive. There's always a cold wind blowing somewhere. So I'm changing my evening prayer because life is tough, whether we want it to be or not. Instead, I'm going to pray that my son's roots grow deep so they can draw strength from the hidden sources of the eternal God. Too many times we pray for ease, but that's a prayer seldom met. What we need to do is pray for roots that reach deep into the eternal, so when the rains fall and the winds blow, we won't be swept away. Instead of praying for a life that's easy and free from struggles, we should pray for deep roots. That's not an easy thing to do, because roots only go deep when the weather gets rough and the sun gets really hot. I have a hard time praying that for my own life, let alone praying that prayer for my children or my grandchildren, or people that I know and love, but not Peter. As Peter begins this letter, written to people who were near and dear to his heart, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So let me go back to the question I asked earlier. What's the focus of your life? What's most important to you? What do you think about most often? What's your goal? Is it a person that you think about all the time? Is it a job? Is it a possession? Is it a place? Is it an event? Is it a time? Or is it those things that are eternal? If it's those things that are eternal, then even though it's difficult to say, when we suffer, it may be according to God's will. It might be out of his great love for us. It might be that we just have to say, "I love your ways." Let me pray. Father God, we know that suffering and difficulties and trials come from a variety of places. We know that you're the author of life. You're the giver of all good gifts. But Father, we also know that sometimes good gifts are difficult to receive and require effort on our part. So, Father, we thank you for the honesty of Scripture and the depth of your love, in which you do not keep us from all struggles. You do not keep us from all types of suffering. You do not save us from every conflict, but instead, according to your will, according to your knowledge of who we are, never giving us more than we can endure, you walk with us and stand beside us that we might grow and grow strong. And someday receive the goal of our faith, the salvation that's ahead. In that we rejoice. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This morning, we extend an invitation to you. For those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know if you want to follow a God who will actually allow you to suffer or not. But I'm thinking that type of love doesn't come easy. If that's the type of God that you want to follow, you're invited to come and accept Him as your Savior. Accept His forgiveness. Make a commitment to follow Him as your Lord. And you can do that today. So as we sing, we just invite you to come forward and say you want to be a follower of Jesus. It could be that today, when we talk about suffering or difficulties or trials, you know exactly what that means because you're living in the midst of it. And you just need some time to consider what God might do in the midst of that, how He might save you from it, how He might help you walk through it. Maybe you just want to take some time and come and pray and acknowledge to God that you trust Him and you love His ways. And you're invited to do that as well. Let's stand together as we sing.